Let's ask the help of the Lord as we come to His Word tonight. O God, our gracious Father, we again bow in Thy presence in our Savior's name. We pray that Thou wilt bless us as we now consider Thy holy Word together. May the Spirit of God be unto us mouth, matter, and wisdom. I pray that Thou wilt minister to each one of us by Thy grace, and help us to have understanding of the things of God. Be glorified in our midst, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we are continuing our series of studies and meditations in the general epistle of James. Where I come from in Northern Ireland, we have many quaint sayings. Some of them you would have no chance of understanding. But one saying that we have that's often used by people is, it's a long road that has no corners on it. And really, the sense of that saying is that things do change very quickly sometimes. Things can change so very easily. All of life's circumstances change for us all betimes. The hymn writer says, change and decay in all around I see. And we know, the older we get, that life is very changeable and it can be very varied. One day the sun is shining, like today, shining perhaps a little too much for some, and the next it is raining cats and dogs. And again, if I might refer to where I come from, it's usually both in one day. One moment we stand on the mountain top, and the next moment we stand in a valley of darkness. Our experience of life teaches us that this is true. But for the believer, life's changing and fluctuating circumstances ought not to affect his faith and trust in God. We have a Heavenly Father who is sufficient for every circumstance and for all seasons. He ever remains the same. No change Jehovah knows. Now in James chapter 5 and in verse 13, it speaks of two completely contrasting conditions of life in which God's people may be found. But it also speaks about their reaction to those conditions, or at least the reaction that they ought to show and that they ought to have to those conditions. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Two completely opposite conditions of life. Affliction, merriness. And again, the teaching of the apostle here is very practical. It is down to earth, and it will, by the help of the Holy Spirit, be of benefit to all believers who take it to heart. Now in this verse I want to show you that the writer refers to two chief things. First of all, as we've suggested in those words, is any among you afflicted? You have times of difficulty and hardship set forth. Times of difficulty and hardship. If there is such a Christian who has never known affliction, then that person just needs to wait a little while, because it will come. In fact, the psalmist goes further, and he says in Psalm 34 verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Is any among you afflicted? It's a common thing for God's people to experience affliction, difficulty, and hardship. The Christian life, as has been said by others, is not a picnic. The road to heaven is filled with many thorns which pierce our feet as we walk along the road. Someone said the Christian life is not a bed of roses. Ah, but it is. Because where there are roses, there are thorns. And we have to experience those things. Notice the several afflictions of the believer. I would suggest to you that the word afflicted here in James chapter 5 carries the idea with it of the suffering of the evil blows of the outside world. The Christian, of course, faces troubles of varying kinds. Some of those afflictions he shares in common with all men. Even those who are not the Lord's people, they suffer those same kinds of things. Illness, disappointment, discouragement, and so on and so forth. But let me say this, there are some afflictions which are the peculiar and particular lot of believers, simply because they belong to Christ. And the psalmist has hinted at that when he says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. He doesn't say many are the afflictions of all men in common, but he actually focuses in on the afflictions of the people of God. A true Christian will be afflicted on his earthly journey. Now we know that there are sometimes physical afflictions that we have to endure. With the advent of sin upon the earth in the Garden of Eden, there was the beginning also of sickness and disease. The words of the Lord threatening Adam come to mind. In Genesis chapter 2 verse 17, the Lord warned him, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, is it not interesting that in the day that Eve and then Adam ate of the forbidden fruit, they didn't just keel over and die? They didn't fall to the ground there and then and pass away. That's because that phrase, thou shalt surely die, in the Hebrew, it literally means, in dying thou shalt die. In other words, the process of decay and degradation in your body will begin the moment that you sin. And that's exactly what happened. As soon as Adam and Eve sinned, they became dying people. And eventually they did die, although Adam lived for over 600 years. But the advent of sin upon earth was the beginning of sickness and disease, physical affliction. And people suffer physically illnesses because of sin. Not necessarily because of some particular sin that they have committed, but because of sin, because of the existence of sin. The human body has to endure pain and suffering, decay, disease, and ultimately death because of sin. And Christians are not immune to this, obviously. Even though we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, that we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, we get sick and we suffer pain and we die. I'm always tempted when these charismatic charlatans are telling people about how that it's not God's will for them to be sick. If that charismatic preacher has lost some of his hair, or he's wearing dentures, or he has spectacles, you feel like saying, physician, heal thyself, because you are suffering the effects of the fall. And one of these days you'll get sick and you will die. There are some great and holy believers that we've known of in history who have carried diseases in their bodies all their days. Some of the most outstanding Christians have been people who have been physically very sick. Physical afflictions and bodily affliction can be a great trial, no doubt. Is any among you afflicted? There are psychological afflictions, mental and emotional troubles. You know, there are people even Christians, yes, who suffer from depression and from nervous disorders. And the pressures of this life can make it worse, and they can affect the believing Christian. I would suggest to you that on more than one occasion, the psalmist suffered from affliction of that kind. In fact, in the 77th Psalm, Psalm 77 from verse 2, he says, "In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah, thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak." There are some verses in two separate psalms. In Psalm 42, at the end of the chapter, the last verse, and in Psalm 43, also in the last verse, where we read, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." And I believe it was on those verses that the great Martin Lloyd-Jones based his book and his study on spiritual depression. It's easy to be critical and judgmental of others, even those who have suffered perhaps in this way. But you should not judge others if you've never had to pass that way. Is any among you afflicted? Sometimes the people of God even can suffer not only physical afflictions, but that which is next door to it, psychological afflictions. And then, of course, there are particular afflictions. And I'm referring here to specific things that are the work of Satan and are a result, a direct result of your stand for Christ and his gospel. There are particular troubles that only God's people are acquainted with. They're peculiar to Christians. Remember when Paul wrote to Timothy, he spoke to him of suffering the afflictions of the gospel. The afflictions of the gospel. There are things that would come upon the Lord's servant for the gospel's sake. In preaching for Christ and standing for Christ, living for Christ as a Christian, you become automatically the devil's target. Satan is out to devour you. Living for Jesus involves bearing the cross. And the Lord Jesus said it was impossible to be a Christian, it's impossible to be a disciple without bearing the cross. Luke 14, verse 27, we have his words there, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Your cross is not an automobile that won't start in the mornings, nor is it a nagging wife or a cantankerous husband. A cross is that particular affliction and trouble that besets the Christian because he is a Christian. That's what it means. In 2 Timothy 3 verse 12, the scripture says this, "Yea, yes, and all that will live godly," it means all that desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, "shall suffer persecution." And we touched on this last time. You will suffer as a believer particular afflictions because you are associated with the Christ of God. The afflictions of the righteous. Luke 21 verse 12 puts it like this. The Lord speaking to his disciples, "But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake." There you have the afflictions of the people of God. And only a Christian knows what it is to suffer the particular afflictions of the gospel. The attacks of hell. Those afflictions that come upon us because of the devil's work or those whom he inspires. But as well as the several afflictions of the believer, we've mentioned some of them here, there is the scriptural advice for a believer in these circumstances. Notice the question, is any among you afflicted? Is there anyone here among the people of God who is suffering some kind of an affliction? Here's what you should do. Let him pray. Let him pray. I was reading an illustration about an animal in South Africa that is called a gnu. I think that's how you pronounce it. It's spelt G-N-U. Do you know that whenever a gnu is under attack by an enemy, some other animal that's coming to attack it, the animal gets down on its knees. And from the kneeling position, it springs to defend itself against attack. And there's a great lesson in that. If we're going to defend ourselves or seek to have the Lord's defense on our behalf, it needs to be from a position of being on our knees. We need to pray. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Now we should be praying all the time, not just when we're in trouble, but especially when we're in any kind of trouble or trial, we can pray. We can look to the Lord for his help. Prayer directed up to God in heaven is certainly commanded here. It doesn't say, is any among you afflicted? Let him murmur, complain, moan, gripe, and cry about it. No, it says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Let him pray. The hymn writer put it like this. I found the answer. I learned to pray. Now, of course, in the midst of affliction, sometimes it may be the very last thing that you feel like doing. I have known of believers who have been so very sick that they were not able to physically read their Bibles. And they certainly felt that it was impossible almost to pray. But prayer is the work of faith, not feelings. And we must pray by faith, whether we feel like it or not. And there's certainly great encouragement in Scripture, is there not, for us to engage in supplication, especially in times of trouble. Again, if I might refer to the psalmist, and the Psalms are wonderful because they are a revelation of a man's experience and of his heart. And every child of God can certainly identify with the feelings expressed by the psalmist in so many places. This is why the Psalms are so comforting to believers in times of distress. I suppose in visiting the sick, the book of Psalms would be the book that is read in Scripture more than any other. For that precise reason. But listen to the words of Psalm 18, verse 6. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. In my distress, in my affliction, really, I called upon the Lord. Then in Psalm 50 and verse 15, we have those wonderful words where the Lord himself says, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Call upon me in the day of trouble. God understands your need even when others do not. The Scripture tells us of Christ, in all their afflictions, he was afflicted. The Lord Jesus is able to enter in with any difficulty, with any affliction that you might endure or be called upon to endure. Listen to these great words in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, speaking of our great priest, our great high priest, the Lord Jesus. Hebrews 4:15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, sin apart, yet without sin. There's not a pang that rends the heart, but the man of sorrows has a part. The Lord Jesus understands. Therefore, it is never a waste of time to pray. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. What a word that would have been for Hezekiah the king. Hezekiah received the news from the prophet Isaiah. Set your house in order. Thou shalt die and not live. Get ready, Hezekiah. You're going to go out soon into eternity. And Hezekiah felt that that was not the will of God. And he began to pray. And the Lord answered his prayer. And even in that time of affliction, the Lord heard him and added 15 years to his life. In times of difficulty, in times of hardship, God will hear your cry. Now, it could well be, and it is in many circumstances, that the Lord will not grant you the petition that you would want. He will not do what you think that you desire should be done. There are times when someone has prayed for the healing, for example, of another, and the Lord has not seen fit to grant that healing, but has healed them in a different way, even by taking them on to heaven. But in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, the Lord was speaking about his people, and he said this: I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Now you think about that verse. There's three things there. The Lord says, I have seen, I have heard, I know. And that applies to the people of God in any time of trouble or affliction. The Lord sees, the Lord hears, and the Lord knows. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. In our times of affliction, let us learn to pray. Let us lift our hearts to the Lord and commune with Him. The Lord knows our need. Is any among you afflicted? James says, let him pray. Oh, it's good to be on praying ground. It's good to be in a position where you can pray. Where God is your Father, you are His child, Christ is your elder brother. You can call upon Him even in your time of trouble. But as well as speaking here of the times of difficulty and hardship, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. James then speaks of times of delight and happiness. Here you have the very antithesis in the second part of the text from that which you find in the first part. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. The word merry signifies being happy or joyful. Is anybody happy? You're not afflicted? It's the very opposite. Things are going well for you. And thank God, even as the people of God, life for us is not all sadness and heartache. It's not all doom and gloom. And even in the midst of sorrow, there is a deep-seated peace and a joy in Christ. And let me just make this clear. The word merry here does not refer to a superficial and surfacey kind of mirth. You know, the kind that has the plastic grin permanently fixed. It doesn't refer to a jovial and laughing type of spirit. There's nothing wrong with laughing. There's nothing wrong with joviality in the right circumstances. But the word merry doesn't signify that which is superficial. It actually means a deep inward sense of well-being and contentment. Is any among you content with a deep inner sense of well-being? And how that cuts across the idea that the devil would portray to many an ungodly person that Christianity is a dull and dreary and dead type of thing. It's calculated to ruin your sense of happiness and joy. What nonsense that is. It is a caricature of a true believer to portray a person who is deeply unhappy with life. That's not the way it is. In fact, we are told by the apostle in Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Joy in the Holy Ghost. Did Paul not write to Timothy that God giveth us richly all things to enjoy? You can enjoy life as a Christian and ought to. In 1 Peter 1 verse 8 we have those wonderful words that are a reference to the joy that a believer has because of his faith and trust in Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. This is the believer's lot. Times of delight and happiness. Is any merry? So there is here a condition described, and it's described in that word merry. We have said it doesn't mean that you're always laughing. It doesn't mean you have a painted on grin. But conversely, it doesn't mean that you never do laugh or that you never do have a joy that makes its way to the wrinkles on your face. True Christianity is not portrayed necessarily by a sour expression or a long face. In my country, there is an expression, again, where someone will speak of someone else and say, that guy's face is so long he could drink milk out of a buttermilk churn without tipping it up. And if you've ever seen a buttermilk churn, you'll know what I'm referring to. If your heart is glad, I believe that once in a while at least your face will show it. In Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 22, the scripture says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. I was visiting someone recently in hospital, and I quoted that verse to them, and they agreed with me and said, it's so true. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Not by the way that you dispense with the medicine, but the merry heart, it makes such a difference. Joy and happiness and delight. It's not a sin to smile. It's not a sin to laugh heartily. Otherwise I must be a very great sinner indeed. Well, we're to serve the Lord with gladness. I don't think there's a book, chapter, or verse that says that holy men of God are to have a sad countenance or wear a frown. It is not so. I think that humor is something that needs to be kept in check, very much so. But believers have been given a sense of humor as a gift from God. That's just as much a part of our makeup as tears are the natural outcome of sorrow and grief. I don't think it's a good thing when people are told, no, you shouldn't cry. That was a very bad thing that people used to tell their little boys. Oh, little boy, big boys don't cry. They do. Oh, yes, they do. And they should. The Lord has created the tear ducts in our eyes for a purpose. But they might be used. It's nature's release and relief in times of sorrow. But remember, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 4. And here you have another reference from a book of wisdom. There is a time to weep and a time to laugh. Sometimes it's inappropriate to laugh. Other times it's inappropriate to weep. There's a time for these things. But in every situation, whether we're joyful or sad, we need to have this settled sense of well-being, this true joy. And that's something that the believer has. whether he feels like laughing or not. How should we act in times of happiness? Do we only think about the Lord when we're in trouble? We ought not to. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms, praises to God. And this is the counsel delivered. The condition described is any merry. The counsel delivered. Let him sing psalms. And of course the word is song or ode. And singing is a great gift. Good music is a source of blessing to saint and sinner alike. And singing is a very vital part of our worship of God, and it is to be used, according to the New Testament, in ministering to one another in the church. The most common portions that deal with these subjects are Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3, where it speaks in both instances of praising God, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You'll see there that music, singing, is not for entertainment in the church, but rather it is a ministry. It says, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Our singing is to be directed Godward. It is our worship of God. And Colossians chapter 3 virtually repeats these words in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. This is a tool of God's Spirit in speaking to hearts, and it is a clear expression of the believer's worship of God. And with that in mind, I wonder how much of today's so-called Christian music is worshipful. Now, some churches have what they are pleased to call a worship leader. And I often think that's a misnomer in so many cases, because whatever it is they're leading, it's not worship. It's not worship. Maybe man worship. Worship of the flesh and fleshly things, but it's not the worship of God. Much of it I cannot imagine being in heaven. I cannot imagine the angels singing like that. Even some of the words, there's no way the angels would be singing those things. The Bible teaches us to praise God by our song. Again, listen to the actual book of Psalms. In Psalm 95, the first two verses, the man of God says this: Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. And that's good news for those who are tone deaf and who can't hold a tune. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Doesn't matter whether you can hold a tune or not. You're singing to the Lord. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. Again, Psalm 98 from verse 4. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp. With the harp and the voice of a psalm, with trumpets and sound of cornet, make a joyful noise before the Lord the King. Psalm 147, verse 1. It says there, Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. We ought to sing unto the Lord, and I believe we ought to sing well unto the Lord, not as if we're going to go to a funeral, but we're worshipping the Lord. And of course, from my perspective, and I believe it's biblical, I don't believe we ought to restrict our worship only to the Psalter, the Psalms of David. I don't criticize churches who do hold to that. I just don't agree with them. I believe that there's much evidence, and I have a couple of sermons to that effect, if you care to listen to them sometime, that our worship is not in song to be restricted only to the Psalter. There are hymns that are filled with scripture and with biblical truth that have been a blessing in church worship and history. And as long as we sing hymns that worship God and that are appropriate to the worship of God, it will be a profitable activity. I do think, however, that so many of the renderings of our day are so much about experience and so much about how people feel instead of worshiping the Lord. But that is not a good thing. Now, I think, conversely, it's equally bad if there's no reference to experience. Because very often when we sing to the Lord, even the psalmist did this, there is the expression of aspirations, of what we want the Lord to do in our hearts, what we want the Lord to do in our midst. And there are requests in our singing, and there are prayers in our singing. But oh, how much of it ought to be taken up with the worship of God. Our songs ought to be, as we claim that they are, worship songs. And our singing, worshipful singing. Our first priority ought to be the message and not the melody. So many places it is the other way around, isn't it? But in both conditions that are set forth here in James's words, affliction and joy, you are to make God the center of your affections. You'll notice that. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. There it is. A God-centeredness. Even in your affliction, you are to look up to the Lord. You're not to be self-centered. You're not even to be others-oriented. Let him pray. And then, is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Again, this is the worship of God. Our hearts are to be lifted heavenward. Whatever our condition, whatever our circumstances, God is to be the object of our affection. The Lord is the same, you see, in all circumstances. Does the Lord change simply because your condition changes from being merry to being afflicted? Or does the Lord change because you change from being afflicted to being merry? No, God is the same. The Lord is ever the same. Whatever our circumstances, as thy days, the promise is, so shall thy strength be, whether it be a day of affliction or a day of merriness. And so whatever your situation is, even tonight, you need to keep your eyes upon him at all times. Someone said this: if you are on top of the world, praise the Lord. If the world is on top of you, pray to the Lord. And that's the way it is for the Christian. Sometimes the world is on top of us. Is any among you afflicted? What's the answer? Let him pray. But if you're on top of the world, then don't forget the Lord, but praise him. Sing psalms unto him. Faith in the night as well as the day. Keep on believing Jesus is near. Keep on believing there's nothing to fear. Keep on believing this is the way. Faith in the night as well as the day. May the Lord teach us to trust him, whatever our circumstances may be, for the honor and the glory of his great name. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts. Amen.